Because we live in America, right now at least, you have the choice to choose between a number of different churches to attend. There's Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Hindu, various beliefs and religious practices. On what basis should I make a choice? Oftentimes people make the choice on the basis of family. That's where my mother and daddy went. Does that make it a bad choice? No. Your mother and daddy taught you to take a bath. That doesn't mean it's bad. But it doesn't mean that it's the right choice either. Sometimes people make a choice based upon the people that are there, whether or not they're friendly. Is that a valid consideration? Certainly. If you have two choices or three choices that are okay, this might be a factor that would consider into your decision about where to assemble and worship. But it's not the highest consideration. And so we've been looking at some things that are critical as to the decision you make about what church you want to attend and be a part of. We started out with what, first of all, the idea that there is an importance to what churches teach and believe. We looked at some scriptures showing that our Lord elevates a reverence for his commandments, properly understanding and interpreting them, and how that affects what we do in worship. And then we began to look at some specifics. What does a church teach about God, for example? We saw that there are churches that teach you can believe anything you want to about God or not believe in God at all. There are churches that teach God is the universe and everything in it. You're a part of God. What does the church teach about Jesus Christ? Is he God? There are, quote, Christian, unquote, churches. Not to be worshipped. What about the Holy Spirit? Does the church exalt the Holy Spirit as God? Or just as an active force that God uses? This one is probably more prevalent maybe than we realize. And today we're talking about the Bible. What does the church teach about the Bible? I would be surprised if you went into any so-called Christian church today and did not find Bible somewhere. Or the man that's doing the speaking, whether it be the teacher or the preacher, that the Bible wouldn't be either on the rostrum or he'd pick it up or something. And so churches throughout our area give some kind of reverence to differing degrees to this book we call the Bible. At the beginning of our lesson today, I just got an introductory paragraph. If you've got a copy of the lesson, the word Bible, as we know, means book. But we call it the Bible, the book, because it's the book among books. The one book that rises above all others, if it is what it claims to be, if it is a revelation from our Creator. The Bible doesn't call itself the Bible. It does use the term book for parts of the Bible. But rather, there's a term that they used, scriptures. The word scriptures is a common word. It just means that which is written, letters. We've lost the art of letter writing, but if you ever written letters, you wrote scriptures. That's what the word means. But again, while that's recognized among the people of the Jewish religion who had the background of Moses' teaching and the law, they used the word scriptures to refer to a special set of writings. First, it was in reference to the books we call the Old Testament. Then later, it came to be used of those New Testament letters that were written, because like the Old Testament letters, they also were written by prophets of God. And so scriptures came to have a particular meaning. And when you read certain verses like 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, you see that particular significance given the word scriptures.
So while churches may propose to give some honor to the scriptures
or to the Bible, the question is, do they give it its rightful place? And what
they teach about it,
is it different enough from what is correct that would affect your ability to participate and support that work? That's what we're looking at today. So let's begin in Matthew 23, verse 2. Matthew 23, verse 2. Let me ask you a question. If you go into a church, let's say a Jehovah's Witness church, or a Mormon church, or a Baptist church, let's say one of these Baptist churches, the fellow that who is the pastor, they call it. Usually, what kind of seminary? Been to a seminary. Oftentimes, he's got letters behind his name indicating his level of education and training, which qualifies him to be a quote unquote pastor of a Baptist church. In the Bible, and he's teaching the Bible, and so you might think, well, that certainly gives you some confidence in what he says. Well, here's a second question. If you go in and listen to Ed Young in the Baptist church or somebody in another church, is it possible you'll hear some good things? Yes. I've listened to Ed Young preach on TV a time or two. Sometimes it's pretty good stuff. Nothing new. So does that mean, okay, it's okay to be a member of the Baptist church? Let's look at Matthew 23. Verse 2. The scribes and Pharisees. Now, one reason for selecting this verse, and you'll see more about that in just a second. They would be the equivalent of the educated pastors of today. The scribe had to do with writing. They were the ones that were the guardians of the scripture and copied the scripture and studied the scripture, taught the scripture. The Pharisees were a religious group among them that highly extolled the Bible and would have debated you on whether or not the Bible was the word of God. The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. In the chair of Moses simply means they teach the law of Moses. That was their Bible of that day. So here are their teachers. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe. That's our Lord saying, these men can teach you some things out of the law of Moses that are worthwhile. But, read further. But do not according to their deeds, for they say things and do not
John chapter 7 and verse 15.
In the book of John, he often uses the term Jews, not to refer to the common Jew, but to the Jewish leaders. Some of the very kind of people we just read about in Matthew 23. Note in verse 15, the Jews therefore were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? They listened to him teach and said, where did he learn this stuff? Because their expectations were, you're going to be a teacher, you go to school.
And you learn from
bias. This guy hadn't been to their schools. This man named Jesus. Look in verse 48 of this chapter. Some Pharisees went and heard Jesus teach. They were actually sent to arrest him. They didn't. Did I say Pharisees? Officers were sent, that is, to arrest him, and they didn't. Verse 45. Why? Verse 46. They were so astounded with his teaching. Never did a man speak the way this man speaks. The Pharisees therefore answered them. Now, did they answer them with rational argument? Well, here's what he said, but here's where it violates the law of Moses. No, here's what they did. You have not been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this multitude that does not know the law is accursed. So what are they claiming for themselves?
Superiority.
What?
Superiority.
Superiority in knowledge, and that you listen to us. We are
the authoritative
interpreters of the Old Testament. Now, if you went to a synagogue, a church in that day, this is something you'd have to be aware of. They may teach some good things. But understand, they may teach some things that when you read your Old Testament, if you did, you say, I don't get that. And you go to these guys, it's not a matter of a rational discussion of differences. We're the educated fellas. You are the ignorant one. Look over at John chapter 9. You see this very thing happening. Here's a very rational man. He was blind. This fellow named Jesus, who he don't know, he gave him his sight. He don't know who he is. He doesn't know he's the Son of God. He just knows that he gave him his sight.
And he's very rational.
And when they ask
him who he is,
he says, I don't know, but he's got to be of God, because nobody that's can do this unless God is with them. Well, here's their response. Verse 34. You were born entirely in sins, and you're teaching us? They didn't answer his rational response. It's, we're the educated, you're the dummy. And so don't be intimidated with that. And I don't care if it's a Church of Christ
or a Baptist church or any church. Anytime a preacher or teacher
fears and to raise a question in a Bible class, and they said, we're not allowing that. Or if you did, and then the leaders of that church later came to you and told you, now you keep quiet, you're not allowed to raise those kind of questions, would you continue to be a member there? You can differ with people in a church, but what if they won't let you express your differences? What if they won't let you say, I don't think that's correct, when the teacher or the pastor teaches something? Could you continue there? I've known of people,
I can give you names,
who attended churches where they didn't agree with everything that was being taught. But as long as they'd give them a voice, they didn't participate in the things they thought were wrong, but as long as they'd give them a voice, they continued to be there until they told them, you can't say anything, you can't teach. And that was their dividing line. But that's something every person has to wrestle with. So we see here that Jesus warns about this, and this was a fact that people had to deal with in the first century. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We're not going to read off 13 verses that we have on your left. Hopefully you've done that at home. And he had to give the short answer as to what's wrong with the practices, like washing your hands, washing pots and vessels. Do you wash your hands? Do you wash your dishes? Does that mean you're in sin? But Jesus indicted these fellows for being in sin. Why? That's right. They neglected the commandments of God for what? Their tradition. It wasn't written in the scriptures that this was a means to worship God. It was handed down from somebody and to somebody else and their practices. So, here you look at Mark chapter 7, verse 8. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. You can actually get church manuals to try to find out what they teach. And tradition is one of the key factors. Let's say you go to a Catholic church. Catholic church has some good people in it, moral people, some very dedicated religious people. But what about what they teach? Let's suppose you say, you know, my Bible never mentions the idea of baptizing babies or that we pray through Mary or a number of other things that the Roman Catholic Church does. And a Roman Catholic teacher may well tell you, I know that. That's not a problem. Because the Bible is not the only source of authority. It ought to be revered as the Word of God, but tradition is equally authoritative. What tradition? Oh, that's that third one. And the church has the Spirit guiding it to interpret that for you. So if you go to a Roman Catholic church, you'll see things practiced, they'll ask you to participate in things that you won't read in the scriptures. It's based on tradition. This is a quote from the Catechism Explained. So this is official Catholic literature. The Catholic Church is the authority that God has appointed to explain Holy Scripture.
For to her the Holy Spirit has been given. So further down in this paragraph
it says, this is why only Bibles with explanatory notes are allowed to Catholics. Unquote. I have one. Got the Bible on one page, you got the notes by the priest on the other. Then it's got to have the notes of approval in the front of the book, indicating it's okay for Catholics to use. So, good people, devoted people, some of them very moral people. Can you support that church if that's what they teach? If the Bible is one thing you look at, but there's tradition, and you got to go ask the church. Here's another quote from one of their sources, Documents of Vatican II. Consequently, it's not from sacred scripture alone that
the church draws her certainty about everything that has been revealed. Therefore, both sacred tradition and sacred scripture to be accepted and venerated with the
same sense of devotion and reverence. How do I know which tradition? Well, that's that next
paragraph. They talk about the teaching office of the church, or sometimes called the magisterium. So that's why you go to the priest. And he'll give you the official
church interpretation. Catholicism is not the only one that relies on tradition. Again, if you were to do a little research, you would find that a number of churches admit that a number of their practices and teachings are based on what that church has done for centuries. Here in Mark chapter 7, in verse 13, Jesus says you invalidated the Word of God. Or the New King James says made of no effect the Word of God. Could you attend a church that invalidated the Bible as the Word of God by the practices they engage in? And then here he says in verse 11, note this. You say, who do they say? The people that are teaching. So what they believe and teach, they encourage others to practice. Not only the washing of the hands and the pots and all of that, and that's why they questioned Jesus' disciples. Why aren't you fellows doing that? We expect you to do that.
But here in verse 11, you say, if a man says to his father or mother anything of mine, you might have been helped by his carbon. That is to say, give it to God. you're no longer forbidden to do anything for father and mother.
They taught the people that. Instead of giving it to mom and dad, put it in the treasury. And so these are some of the practices that you would have had to face were you living in the first century. And here we have them recorded for us to help us be aware. In Matthew 15, look at Matthew 15 and Mark 7, both record this same event that we're reading about the washing of hands. And in Matthew 15, you have Matthew recording the response of the Pharisees. And so, in verse 12, today and said, you know, I don't read about that.
I don't know how you can do that scripture. You reckon they might be offended?
And so they may say, you don't have the spirit of Christ. You don't have the spirit of Christ. You need to learn to love your religious neighbor. This is Christ.
Well, this particular thing. Who's doing this? Did he apologize?
Look. He said,
they were offended. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up.
Let them alone.
You can't persuade these people. They're stuck in their views. They're prejudicial. Let them alone.
Don't participate
with them. They're blind guides of the blind. Then he warned about following. And if a blind
man guides a blind man, both. Will fall into a pit. So there's the thing you got to think about. Well, I just go to church. But wait a minute. See, I'll let the leaders take care of what's correct. But wait a minute. If a blind man
guides
a blind man,
both
shall fall into the pit.
So don't let your guard down because somebody says, get your Bible out and read the Bible.
Is a good lesson about the Bible being the Word of God. If you ask a Catholic, is the Bible the Word of God? If they know their doctrine, they're going to tell you yes. Ennis?
You mentioned the first century, but this same thing can happen to us today if we challenge some doctrine. I mean, even in the Church of Christ, when I was in the army over in Germany, we met this man's house, a member of the church, and they were
they were offended?
A little bit.
All right. Now that'll happen.
Challenge more than anything else. They were not offended. They were ready to show any proof of what they were saying. I think they had to do it for Arkansas.
Look at Matthew
22.
Yeah. There's a number of people, I don't know of anybody in this audience, but Linda's right that if they were in this audience and heard me mention by name the churches I've mentioned, they would be offended. They would be. So does that mean I ought to change my teaching? No. So don't let that intimidate you. I want to be purposely rude. And that's not the point. But trying to teach people the truth to save their souls and honor God. If you do that faithfully, you will be accused of that. In Matthew 22, Here we see part of the reason that the Bible is not given its rightful place in people's lives.
Matthew 22:23-28.
Look at
verse 24.
This is about the Sadducees. And you have a statement in verse 23 that they say there's no resurrection. And on your lesson, I put Acts 23:8 explains why they think there's no resurrection. They don't believe in spirits. They don't believe man has a spirit. They believe
totally mortal.
Well, what the resurrection is when the spirit that survives death returns to the body and gives it life. That's resurrection. So they don't believe in the resurrection. But you to go, let's say, to a Sadducean assembly, you reckon they might read the Bible? Look here, talking to Jesus, verse 24. They said, "Teacher, Moses said." And they quote scripture. And they quote it correctly. But their conclusion is wrong. So, on your lesson, we said, what was the core belief? We've explained that. What did Jesus say their problem was? Look at verse 29. You are mistaken. And on two counts, not understanding the power of God was one. And Jesus revealed something that had not been revealed before about angels. But that first one, not understanding the scriptures. So were they well-meaning? I don't know that.
I don't know anything about their hearts or motives. But Jesus said,
you don't understand.
And then
what did he turn them to? Note verse 31. Have you not read? So what's their obligation now? To go back and read the scriptures, but interpret them correctly. That's one of the major reasons we have these kind of classes. That's why we talk about context and harmony and figures of speech. To help people interpret correctly. It's not enough to read the Bible, to revere the Bible, but you want to go to a church that will help you read it correctly and understand it. Yes, Ennis?
When you first started, you were talking about the ministers and preachers and all, how they were so educated and everything. Well, yeah, they learn a lot in where they are in those colleges, but they don't teach them context and harmony.
Okay. Unfortunately, your teacher is not educated. So I don't know what all they teach in a seminary, but Ennis has got a good conclusion because of the way they teach. It seems like if they taught it, they didn't get it. But there's some other things they teach that I'll mention in a moment, if I move on here, that they do teach those fellows in school that impacts the way they interpret the scriptures. But Jesus evidently expects you and me to understand, to read and understand. Where is there a verse that teaches, by the way, I didn't read them all, but Roman Catholics will teach, Calvinism will teach, Jehovah's Witnesses will teach, if they know their doctrine. You're not just able on your own to understand the Bible. So in the Catholic system, you go to the Catholic Church. The Calvinistic system, you've got to have this subjective guidance of the Holy Spirit. In the Jehovah's Witness group, you've got to go to the Jehovah's Witness organization. That's God's prophet on earth today. That's what they teach.
Where is the verse? If you had to meet that question,
can you give me a verse showing me that every common guy can just
pick up his Bible and read it and discern
truth from error? If you had to pick one, I know it's one I'm thinking about. It's probably not the one you're thinking about. Okay, Ephesians 3:4 is a good one. When you read, you can understand. That's a great one, Elizabeth. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. That's an excellent one. The one I'm thinking about, these people had heard a doctrine by an eminent teacher, but they wasn't sure it was right. And so they went and did their own checking. That's right. Where is that at?
Acts 17:11.
They heard Paul teaching about Jesus. They weren't sure that was correct. And so they examined the scriptures
daily
to see if these things
they said were so.
No other organization, no mysterious guidance from heaven. They just got their Bibles out and checked it out. And saw that Paul's reasoning was accurate. And they became believers. This idea that I've got to have an organization
or a book, Jehovah's
Witnesses, for example, you join their organization. They've got literature. They expect you to follow that literature. When they come to your door, what do they have? They got some of their literature. You're expected to follow that literature. And if you don't, your question about whether you can be a part of that church may be answered for you. They may tell you you can't.
Steve.
Yes.
These groups that say that, do they ever reference Acts 8:30-31 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch?
That's a good verse that Neil brought up. Here's a fellow riding along
in a chariot. He's reading from Isaiah. He doesn't understand. Yes, they do use that. How can I understand unless someone guide me? They say, see, you got to have somebody to guide you. So here's the Catholic Church, or here's the Holy Spirit, or here's the Jehovah's Witness organization. Yes,
they do use that.
But in this particular case, he was reading a prophecy of the Old Testament about the Messiah. And the Jews themselves did not understand the fulfillment of those prophecies. But what do we have that the fellow in the chariot doesn't have? The New Testament tells you what those prophecies mean. That's a good observation, Neil. Yes, that verse is, be prepared for that. They will. But
as far as the interpretation of a prophecy as to whether it refers
to Jesus as the Messiah, we have something he didn't. Now, he had a prophet telling. But we have prophets telling us too. Where are they? Matthew through Revelation.
Right. Eight prophets that tell you what they mean. Okay. So
good observation, Neil. Just an observation here about the scriptures. Look at Acts 1. So this looks like any other book. I mean, there's other books. I don't know what you may have there on the table. We've certainly had other books at home. It's got black ink and white pages. What's so special about this book that we call it the book? Well, here it is right here. Look at Acts 1:20. It is written in the book of Psalms. So there is an Old Testament book, Psalms. Now then, back up in 16, the scripture had to be fulfilled. That refers to Psalms. Psalms was scripture, what was written. But now look at further in that verse, who wrote it? By the mouth of David. David is the one that wrote that scripture. But who else is it attributed to in verse 16? Holy Spirit. That's why that scripture excels other scriptures that men may write. So the book of Psalms, written by David, but David was guided by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we revere this set of writings. Okay, and so 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. And a very familiar passage to, I think, most everybody here. Talking about prophecy of Scripture. Prophecies that you find in your Old Testament. To these people. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now, that's used too, Neil. You can't interpret it, see? But he's not talking about what you do with it once it gets here. It's talking about how it got here. Look, for no prophecy was ever made. It's talking about how it was made, not your interpretation of what's been made. This is another verse besides Acts 8. This one will be used. Made. That's what he's talking about. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit, influenced by the Holy Spirit. Not some kind of funny feeling. Influenced. How he did it, I don't know. But he influenced what they put on those papers.
And that's why we have confidence in it. That's why we call it the Word of God. Because it's not written by man.
How would you feel how would you feel, Wyatt? We'll pick on Wyatt. How would you feel, Wyatt, if a letter started circulating at school and had your name signed on it, that you wrote it, and it said, Neil and Amanda are horrible people. They're ungodly, they cuss, they drink. Signed, Wyatt. How would you feel?
I'd feel pretty mad.
Yeah, pretty mad. Right. When people say, the Holy Spirit said, and even written down like a lot of churches do in their books, say the Holy Spirit guides this organization to write that down, and it's not what the Holy Spirit said, how do you think the Holy Spirit? So do you love the Holy Spirit? Then can I be a member of a church that puts out teachings and writings that has his name on it when it's not? That's the thing you've got to answer. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:2. You have that kind of thing right here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul said to Thessalonians, do not be quickly shaken from your composure or be stirred by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us. Now, the spirit be like a prophet or a message or a letter as if from us. Evidently, there was a spurious letter. So don't let that upset you. And what's really interesting in all of Paul's writings, look in chapter 3 and verse 17. Why did he write that? Want to see how pretty his handwriting was? Right. No, for certain it's from him. It's a stamp of confirmation. There's a lot of letters out there. This was mine. So just because a letter purports to be God's word doesn't mean so. And it's interesting as you go through Paul's writings, you see this over and over again. Look at Romans 16:22. I, Tertius, who write this letter. So Tertius was apparently his secretary in the writing of the Roman letter. But he put his name, I, Tertius, who write this letter. So is Tertius credible? That has served to confirm the credibility of this particular writing. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:21. First Corinthians chapter 16:21. Again, you have a brief note along that line. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. And besides that, you have Titus, who he sent with the letter. And that further confirmed it. And so that serves with 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then The Galatian letter has the same thing in 6:11. Ephesians is written by Tychicus. Again, you have the secretary that's known. Philippians was carried by Epaphroditus, a well-known and trusted brother, and so forth. You go down the row, I've got all of his letters here with various markers that are in them. And so, in the first century, there were spurious letters, and people had to be careful. But they had something we don't have. First of all, they knew Paul personally, many of them. Secondly, they knew these men who were writing for Paul personally. But also, they had in the churches where the apostles had given them gifts, a gift called the discerning of spirits, where they could tell when a fellow was a false prophet. We don't have that today. But what we do is we look at what the churches that were equipped to discern the true letter from the false, and what they finally came up with is the true letters, and we read in the churches. That's the canon. That's the scriptures that you have in your Bible. It's not the Catholic Church who determined that. In Galatians 1, what did Paul say about somebody who taught a gospel different from the one that had been preached and confirmed? That'd be a curse. If we, verse 8, are an angel from heaven. Joseph Smith supposedly had a vision from God. And he wrote the Book of Mormon. So you got, and Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, that's Mormons. Did I say Jehovah's Witness? Mormons. You've got the Bible, and you've got the Book of Mormon, and the Pearl of Great Price. They're considered to be inspired writings also. But you remember what we said about what the Mormons teach about Jesus? That he was born by a relationship between the Father and Mary, for example? Those kind of things. That Adam was God and grew to be God. Those kind of things. Their God doctrine, Adam God doctrine. Now Paul says, if a man preached to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Can I be a member of a church that's teaching a gospel? A gospel like the Jehovah's Witness teach, that Jesus is not God, he's a created being, that the Holy Spirit is just a force. Can I be a part of that church? Okay, well, I have John 16:13, and the verses there that show that promise, guide you into all the truth, was made to the apostles. And one reason I put it there is because of Calvinism, as well as Catholic Church, Jehovah's Witness Church, all of these others. Mormon Church claimed to have apostles. To show that that promise was to the 12 apostles, not apostles today, not anybody today. Anybody today could benefit from it. But that's a key passage. I put on your lesson, I think, Seventh-day Adventists. We didn't even get to talk about them. But the point with them is they take the Old Testament part of it and bind it as binding today. For example, the Sabbath law. Anyway, our time is up. At least maybe we've raised enough questions to show important questions that people can ask about what does this church, what's their view about the Bible? What do they teach about the Bible? That may impact, as much as you may like the people, like the location, and all of that, can I be a part of that church? Yes, Ennis? That's right. Jehovah's Witness have one. They've got their own Bible. All right. Thank you much for your attention today.